101, maybe you have seen the bumper sticker that reads, "The more I get to know people, the more I like my dog." Now, the reason it's funny is because it's what? So here's my question. I know I'm not going to get a question on this, am I? I'm getting nothing on this. I love technology. Anyway, I don't use slides. I mean, I'll confess, I actually call slides eye candies, right? You know what ear candy is? There we go. Here's my question as we begin. Why is getting along with people so hard? It's so difficult, right? True confession is when I was in Bible college, I memorized, yes, count them, 13 chapters of Proverbs. And here was my knucklehead way of thinking. You ready? I don't have a problem with God, I thought. My problem is with people. So I'll just memorize this book that gives me wisdom and how to maneuver with people. And whenever I'm dealing with a knucklehead, you ever deal with knuckleheads? You say that. Then I'll just have the Holy Spirit call up on a Rolodex the verse, and I'll know how to apply it with that knucklehead, and I'll stay out of trouble. Now, someone didn't tell me that the Holy Spirit actually leads us and teaches us through the Word of God. I didn't need to. It isn't a scratch and sniff and Rolodex of Christian life. Now, it's good for us to know the Word of God and to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. But it's not a cookie-cutter thing. Well, listen, why is getting along with people so difficult? Did you know it doesn't have to be? It doesn't have to be that way. You say, what do you mean? Why does it have to be that way? Because Jesus gave us a rule. It's really a command. They call it a rule to simplify our relationship. And in my reading, it's called the golden rule because this king, way back when, had it put in gold up on his wall in his throne room. He must have liked it. And in my reading, too, my wife, she's funny, we talked about that. It was originally negative. Whatever you would not have people do to you, don't do to them. But Jesus took it and he flipped it and made it what? Positive. It just sounds like our Lord, isn't it? Yeah. You got anything in your life that's really negative and you need to take it and flip it and look at it from his perspective, faith-filled? That's a great question. So, after telling his followers, you ready? Not to judge people in a condemning way, and to ask God for whatever you need in prayer. Jesus says, and there's our text, notice, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And for the reason, because, he says, this is the law and the prophets. And so, what is his point? That treating others the way you would like to be treated sums up what the whole Old Testament says about loving one another. So, if you have a hard time with my sermon today, you can blame me, but if it's good at all, you get to give Mark and Shelley. Yes. You need to give Mark all the praise, because Mark said to me last year, was May, we're going to Fort Rock, and he said, you need to bring a sermon and do the music out of Fort Rock. And he said, you know, probably need to bring something that would speak to everybody. I'm like, okay, that'd be easy. Right? Well, this sums up the whole Old Testament about what our relationship should be like with one another. Can you think of a better summary? Maybe Tom's going to bring, you know, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love the sport, being spirit, and truth, or really next week. But this sums up what the whole Old Testament says about loving one another. Well, what's the context? The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is showing what life ideally looks like for a follower of him, someone whose heart has been melted and changed by the gospel of grace. While also, the Sermon on the Mount is making clear this high standard of God's righteousness, which actually shows that our being right with God is ultimately dependent on his grace in Christ. In other words, you cannot live the golden rule or even get out of the chute and trying to unless God is your heavenly. That's the point. It depends. Keeping God's commandments in a way that pleases him can only come from trusting in Christ and receive the righteousness of God as a gift through faith. It's not working. That's why he said, unless your righteousness exceeds throughout Scripture, goes beyond that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter heaven. Because they were looking good outwardly, but inside, for like dead men's bones. He's talking about the graves that they have. Whitewashed sepulchres, hypocrites. Well, what's the point? That we won't love other people until or unless we are assured that God, who loves us and sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, will give us every good thing we really need. That's the context here. I'm just going to stick to my notes today and we'll be done early and go and eat. Isn't that good? I say that and then I'll get off on these rabbit trails. Three clarifications, right? Jesus is not saying, here's three clarifications of what he's not saying. He's not saying that if you want to do evil with someone and they agree, then it's okay. Why? That would break God's law and it would go against what the prophet said. Secondly, he's not saying that if you treat others well, they'll treat you well. And you're laughing because you can treat people really well and then they what? They do you wrong, right? Thirdly, he's not saying wait until someone does you good, then do them good. No, the obligation in this text is on you, it's not on others. Well, so what do we have? I'm going to give 3 points and some applications as we go. I love these lights. I'm getting red. This is good. I just need my fog machine and my guitar. I feel okay. So we have a rule. Jesus gives us such a rule that guides how we're to treat others. And since that's the case, where do we start? Well, here's where we start. You just ask this question. Ask yourself, what would I want? It's a good question, isn't it? What would I want? What do you mean? What are the things that help and encourage me? Ask yourself, how would I like others to think and speak of me? How would I like them to treat me? Ask yourself, what do I dislike? What are the things that upset me and bring out the worst in me and discourage me? Would I want people to make fun of the way I look? Would I want to be shunned by others? Would I want to be talked down to as if I was less than others? Here's a great one. Would I never want to be invited to anybody else's house? Question. Well, here's the question then. With simply this, how are we, you and me, to love difficult people who make our life difficult? I think it's a valid question. You know, if someone says this sermon's not relevant, I'm going to say, hello, you need a cup of coffee, even if you don't drink it. Okay, that's just something. If you ever have to deal with difficult people, would you raise your hand? And anybody that doesn't raise their hand, just lie, right? Serious. And here's what's funny about it. Ironically, sometimes you're that difficult person for someone else. Preacher, we're going to give you your pink stuff. Don't you just stay at Tualatin. You don't need to come back. Well, Jesus says, you ready? You do to them whatever you wish they would do to you. You ready? It's that simple. You say it can't be. That's what Jesus says. Do you think Jesus is being oversimplified? Is Jesus being too simple? The answer is, can't be. So we're going to drill down here a little bit. You ready? If you enjoy being loved, then what are you going to do? Tell me. Love others is so simple, isn't it? If you want to be forgiven, oh, don't go there, Pastor. Then you need to what? Forgive me. Oh, so simple. You're going to say, this preacher on Sunday, he didn't tell us anything new, but boy, I have a hard time with what he said. Good. You like to receive gifts, then what? Give to others. You like to be appreciated, then what? Appreciate others, beloved. You desire your neighbor's good even as you desire your own good. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, what would you like to be done to you? Then do that to others. Now here's my question. And it's a real good question. Is your Heavenly Father always doing good to you? Is he? Okay, do you trust him to meet all your needs? That's a great question. If so, then you'll be free to devote yourself to doing good to others. You're not going to fearfully, anxiously, and selfishly wonder, but who's going to do good to me? Right? Well, let's be honest. Can we be honest? Always. Honesty is the best policy. Who besides Jesus ever kept this rule? The answer is none of us. So I thought about it. We may say we like the rule, but we don't live by it. It's like the rules of a game or the speed limit law. You know, we say we don't like it until we get a penalty or pulled over by the cop, and then we hate it. I become a real nice guy when a cop pulls me over. I'm trying every angle I can not to get the ticket and only the warning. I'm just saying. He's my friend. Well, not when I see the lights, but when he gets up the side of the car, you know. I'm not reminded him that I'm paying his paycheck with my taxes. So, here's the point. All of us are like that by nature. So this is a rule that's to guide our relationships. But secondly, though, it's also, you ready? Who besides Jesus kept it? No one. It's also a mirror that reveals our sin because of that. And let me illustrate it. The owner of a company was talking to one of his managers about an employee who was stealing from the firm. And the owner, who was a Christian, asked the manager, "What do you think we should do about this guy?" "Give him the axe," replied the manager. Well, the owner says, "Suppose he admits his wrongdoings and he agrees to pay for what he's stolen. Why not let him keep his job? Isn't that how you would want to be treated?" "Well, yes," said the manager, "but that's not the real way." Did you hear that? Why did the manager play the real world card? Why? Because the golden rule had revealed his double standards. I'm afraid that some of us, if we didn't have double standards, we wouldn't have hardly any standards at all. And we make excuses of why not we don't obey, but why we what? We won't obey. And Jesus calls us to follow the rules of his world, which is the real world. So after we ask, what do I want? Secondly, we should ask this question. We should finish it by asking, what do others want? This rule is the expression of God's holy will. When God gives us his commands, it's a reflection of who God is and what he's like. The commandment is good, right? Commandments of God are not burdensome. So when God tells me to do something, just like when my parents were telling me to do something, it was for my good, right? You get that, if you're a parent or your grandparent, or even if you're not, and you had parents. And if they were bad, I, you know what? I feel for you. Mine weren't the greatest either, but the point of it is God is a perfect Heavenly Father, and he gives us rules. And so his word is reflecting his will for us because he is good. So if we don't like God's word, his rule, his command, it's a reflection of what we think about him. Are you listening? If we don't like God's rule that he gave, it's because we don't like God. And this is what the Bible says. This is not a fun message. The sinful nature, the flesh, that part of me that doesn't want to obey God, is always hostile to God. Right? And notice the text. It never did obey God's law, his laws, and it never will. That's the New Living Translation. And that's why we don't obey the golden rule. We are preoccupied with, I'm preoccupied with the unholy trinity. You know what it is? Don't. Me, myself, and I, somebody got it. I don't even need to preach this. This is pretty good. So, and sometimes when you say that, you say, I don't know, preacher. When you get back a group picture, who do you look for?
Yourself.
Now, some of the moms or grandmoms are going to say, well, my kids and my grandkids, forget it. I don't know about you. I think that's the closest thing to God's love, is a mom's love or a grandma's love. But usually when I get back to a group picture, I'm looking for Sean Lagoon, right? And all of us are naturally like that. We think of ourselves before we think of others. And here's the rub. That is not just true of non-Christians. That is true of Christians as well. You know, it's so fun to get up here and say these things. I was having breakfast with someone last week, and they said, you know, I like your sermons, and then right after you get done, I just forget what you said. And I thought, thank you. I appreciate that. Well, let me illustrate it. Two friends, they met for dinner at a restaurant, and each of them ordered filet mignon, and after a few minutes, a waiter came with the order, and two pieces of, you know, fish, a large one and a small one, were on the same platter. And one of the men, he takes the plate, and he serves the other man, and he places the small piece on the plate, and he hands it across the table to his friend. Well, you certainly have nerve, said his friend. Well, what's troubling you, said the other. Look what you've done. You've given me the little piece and kept the big piece for yourself. Well, how would you have done it? The other asked. Well, his friend said, I would have given you the big piece. Well, replied the man, I've got it, haven't I? And they both laughed. It's humorous, is it not? No, we don't think of loving the other person because we're too busy thinking about who? Self. And we don't like God interrupting with our self preoccupation and our self-centeredness. And so here's the question. Why do we sin? We don't sin we sin because we're sinners by nature, by birth, by practice. We sin because we're selfish. And ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, we've been totally devoted to self rather than God and to other people. And so we have a rule to regulate our relationships, right? Again, I misuse that line. We don't like God interfering with our self-centeredness. We have a rule to regulate our relationships. We have a mirror that reveals our sin. And then finally, we have a sign that points us to Jesus. See, I think that's the issue of the word. Listen, I used to think naively, you know, you read the Bible and you should be okay with everything. You should be able to read it and, you know, the hard commands and, you know, you're reading along and you're like, yeah, get with the program. And then I read a guy's sermon one time and he goes, you know, I'm reading these verses and I don't like sometimes what I read. You know, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Or wives submit to your husbands as, you know, to the Lord in everything. Or children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or obey the governing authorities, or that thing about, oh, no man anything. Or render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Wait a minute. It's an election year, Pastor. You're not going to go there. So I asked this question as I look at the text. You know, it's okay to wrestle. Why would God give us a command that we're not able to keep? Because it's a sign that points me to Jesus. And the gospel tells me that I don't start with myself. I don't even start with my neighbor. I start with God. Right? And when I start with God, I have to ask, what's God requiring of me? What does the Lord require of me? You know, Micah 6:8, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Yeah, but the first commandment is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and where's that at? And your strength. With all your being is what he's saying. And the second is like it. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. You know it. But, and here's the point of the Bible. Listen, Christian, or even non-Christian, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself, ready, until you first love God. Are you listening to me? Now, you can love your neighbor as yourself with common grace, right? But I like to say it's like Peter. It's Peter power. Peter thought he could, you know, stand for Jesus, and he ended up, his power, petered out. He denied him three times. But the Holy Spirit shedding the love of God in our hearts will never run dry. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Because Jesus has an inexhaustible supply, of grace. Grace upon grace. John 1:16. You cannot, ready, love your neighbor as yourself until you first love God. And you cannot love God. Am I going too fast, am I? No, but you cannot love God until you turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Here's the ticket on this. This is so cool. That God first loved you. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for sinners. While we were yet sinners, God committed his love. He demonstrated his love and sent Jesus. It's not that God is out to get you. I could use so many illustrations. My favorite one is the lady, you know. She's driving in the car, and she sees the semi behind her that's going wherever she goes. She turns left. The guy turns left. She turns right. The guy turns right. She's freaking out. She thinks the guy in the semi is out to get her. And then she sees a cop in the gas station, and she pulls over to the gas station, and she gets out. Oh, help me, help me, this guy's chasing me. And the cop's like, okay, what's the matter, lady? The guy he parks the truck, he gets out, and there was a man down in her back seat ready to get her. And he could see her from the truck. God isn't out to get you. God's out to save you. That's why he sent Jesus. We got it wrong. Can I hear we got it wrong? God first loved you. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation and satisfaction for our sin. So, let's go. Here we go. Only then, when I see God's holiness, his justice, his all-powerful, as Dwight mentioned it last week, his love for me, will I begin to rightly see myself as a what? Sinner. That's where we got to start. Without Jesus, I am wretched, I am miserable, I am poor, I am blind, I am naked. I have no rights at all before God. There's a question, is that how you see yourself, or do you think you're a pretty good person? Basically, good. I'm okay, you're okay. They have books written like that, you know? It's a lie. None of us is worthy. But Jesus is. And that truth, then, in turn, helps me to see others as I should see them. Here we go, here's relationships. I no longer see other people as trying to rob me of my rights, but I see them as dupes of the devil. Did you hear that? They're biased inwardly. They love the darkness and they hate the light lest they come to the light and their deeds should be exposed. They're inwardly biased against the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He's the truth that they don't want. Okay. Because they love their dark deeds. On the other hand, here's the devil blinding the minds of those who don't believe, lest they should see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So they're blinded by the devil and they're inwardly biased against the truth. Well, I think they need the Savior, amen? And then I remember, I was like that for 21 years. I was just like that. I was like that. I was where they were. And so I see unbelievers as dupes of the devil, but then I see other people as fellow sinners, right? Redeemed saints. So whether they're fellow sinners under God's wrath as a non-believer or redeemed saints in need of Christ-like character, I see them that way and I see them as I myself once was or as a redeemed saint sinner now as I am, and we're both in this desperate predicament. We're in need of God's grace. We're in need of God's mercy. It's called the gospel, the good news. So the unbeliever needs Jesus. Well, that saint that's giving me problems needs Jesus too. Amen. Just like who? Just like who? You see, the relationship begins to change. I like to say we're all in the same boat. The same soup. I've been looking for salad lately. Okay. And what can we do then? In this predicament, we run together to Jesus for God's grace. We avail ourselves of his amazing grace, his undeserved kindness. We begin to enjoy his grace together, and we want to share it with each other. And then the bottom line of the sermon, you know what we do? We're to treat others, we're to deal with others the way God has dealt with us. How has God dealt with you? Did you sin yesterday? If you didn't sin, raise your hand. Oh, Travis! No name, sorry. A couple people sinned in the back just now. If you didn't sin, question. question is not, why did God let this happen? Or why did God do this? Or why didn't God do this? And the Lord asks this question, right? My question is, why didn't God kill me in my sleep last night knowing what I did and thought and said yesterday? Because his mercies are new every
morning.
Great is thy faithfulness. We sing it. We do what we mean. So God gives us what we don't deserve. What is that? A perfect righteousness by faith in his Son. This is amazing to me. I said it last week and people laughed. But it's funny. Here's a girl and she doesn't want to take an English class. The university has three English teachers and one of them's a piece of work. Can I say it? Two of them are nice and one of them's got these standards that are above the clouds somewhere and nobody wants to take the course from her. So this gal says, I request to take, you know, the English class with one of these other two teachers. Well, that teacher that's a piece of work finds out about it and requests an audience with the girl. The girl says, well, I'll meet with the teacher, but my dad has to come along. She got the safety net, right? The teacher says to her, she says, can I ask you a question? And the girl says, yeah. She goes, I heard that you don't want to take my class. She goes, can I ask you why? And she said, because you are really tough. You've got a reputation for being a difficult art teacher. The teacher says, okay, can I ask you another question? The girl says, yeah. She goes, what if I gave you an A before the class starts? Would you take my class now? The girl says, of course. The teacher says, I give you an A. You ready? We start the Christian life with an A. Jesus passed the test for us. This is the only gig where you're qualified and accepted, totally passing the test before you even begin. It's called grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And if you say to me over here, that's dangerous, Pastor, because then you'll think you can do whatever you want. Not if you're changed and you're new. Not if you're different inside and you're given a different water. You don't want to do the bad stuff anymore because you want to please the one who saved you. Oh, you think somebody does something good for you, and you think about how can you do them as much bad as you can? Something's wrong with your heart and your head. Can I hear an amen? Gratitude for grace. You want to do the right thing. Why? Because you belong not to yourself anymore. You belong to Jesus who bought you with his precious blood. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And some of you are struggling today because you think you still belong to you. But you don't. If you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus. Lock, stock, and what? Tell me. The whole gig. I'm not saying we don't struggle in surrendering to God along the way. I get it. But God gives us what we don't deserve, his righteousness by faith in his Son. A total acceptance because of Jesus, who he is. And then on top of all that, he gives us good things. You see it in verse 11. He gives us good things in spite of our failures. He deals with us as a loving Heavenly Father who forgives our sins and even causes us to want to forgive others. That's amazing to me. Matthew Henry said this, either this rule is not the gospel or we are not Christians. What do you mean? If this is the standard by which Sean Magoon is going to be judged whether I'm a Christian or not, then I just fail because I can't perfectly keep this command. I can't. Well, you say, well, that's simple. Either the rule is not the gospel or we're not Christians. I think Henry's right. Okay, well then people are going to ask, well, shouldn't we desire to keep the command? The answer is, yeah, of course. Okay, then I love this one. Will we ever perfectly keep it? No, not here. And if you're into perfection and it's perfection or nothing, I get that one. And you're afraid of failure like Sean Magoon, I'd raise both hands and both feet or I'd fall on my rear end. What if you pass the test before the course even begins? What are you afraid of, amen? That when I fail, he picks me back up and we just take the next step on the way to glory. Yeah, you're not because you know it's good news, beloved. And yet, by this rule, the law of Christ is commended. But if it were a rule to justify or make us right with God, we would all be condemned. I'm so happy. I am so glad. I am so thankful that Jesus is all that I'm not. That he did what I can't do. It's my only hope. pretty, and it's yours too. Amen? And so the reason then that this command sums up the law and the prophets is that it assumes the love of verse 12, loving my neighbor as I want to be loved, flows from a faith in the work of Christ to ransom us from God's wrath and from Satan and our sin and death by his blood to secure for us God's mercy and everlasting fatherhood. That is the gospel in the Golden Rule. Now, I could sit down and shut up and pray and say, no, oh, I need, I guess, right? But not so fast. I'm asking, here's the question. You're sitting here today, but has Jesus' word caused you to see your need of God's grace, his undeserved favor, his kindness to you? Have we stopped condemning others for their failures? That's what Jesus means when he says, don't judge lest you be judged. It's not that we don't make any judgments, because we do, and we should. But he's talking about condemning. People fail, and we fail. Have we stopped condemning people? Listen, if it's a non-believer, they're already condemned because they don't believe. True enough? True enough? That's what he said in John 3:18. They're already condemned because they don't believe. Well, question, if they're a Christian, can they be condemned? And the answer is, Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ. I know I'm not going too fast. So I shouldn't be condemning the non-believer, and I shouldn't be condemning the believer. Can I call judgments on their sin? The answer is, of course, but not the person themselves. So, here's a question. We can't even keep the simplest of Jesus' commands. Not to condemn each other for our failures. Where does that leave us? Well, at the first verse, first word of verse 7, notice what he says in the text. Here it is. Where does that leave us? We can't even keep Jesus' simplest teaching. He says, ask, and it will be given. We ask for God's mercy to forgive us. We ask for his grace to make us new on the inside out. That's a Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says it will be given to us. Why? Here's the task. The same one who laid down the rule laid down his life for those who break it. Now, I notice how quiet it is in this day. Now, I'm not telling a bunch of jokes. It's the gospel. This is our life. Christ is our life. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. So we're able to love God by loving our neighbor as our what? Self. And then God's love them. Here it is. God's love then for us in Christ enables us to love others. He gives us grace to trust him, and that faith, that trust works through love, Galatians 5:6. And as God's love rules in us by his Spirit, that his love will love others through us. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I love that statement. Or Keith Green said it, God can't cash out-of-state checks in heaven. In other words, you gave a bunch of money, but you didn't give yourself. You don't want it. You won't receive it. Not apart from his son. Mother Teresa, when she won the Nobel Prize, she was asked, what should we do to promote peace? She said, go home and love your family. I like that. Go home and love your family. Right? Now, if you're a man, don't get mad at me, but here it is. That could be going shopping with your wife. You're laughing because men go shopping. Women go shopping. But if you're a wife, that could be watching the game with hubby, amen? Yeah, so I get some nods. Yeah, some people like that. Or doing something with the kids that they like to do, you know? But are you ready? Love can demand a far greater example. Here's one, a far greater sacrifice. Here's an example. In 16th century England, Oliver Cromwell ordered that a soldier be shot for his crimes at the ringing of the evening bell. But that night, at the fateful hour, no sound came from the belfry. And why not? Well, the girl that was to be married to this condemned man had climbed up into the tower and had clung to the great clapper of the bell to keep it from striking. And when she was finally brought to Cromwell to give an account for her actions, she only wept and showed her bruised and bloody, bleeding hands. And Cromwell, greatly impressed, said, "Your lover is alive because of your sacrifice. He will not be shot." Quite the story. But Jesus did a far greater thing than that for us. He loved his Father with all his being. He lived a life of perfect obedience, even to the extent of dying the death of a common criminal on the cross. I wonder if we've heard it so many times that we just get what? Immunized. Familiarity breeds. And let me go further. Jesus loved us as he loved himself, and even more than he loved himself by dying for us while we were yet sinners. And the gospel says that only his death can cause us to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses daily, and follow him. And then the golden rule becomes a path of freedom on which we walk to the glory of God. And we're ready and we're willing to fulfill our vision here at Sunrise, which is, say it with me, invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. By living out the golden rule. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word, the living word Jesus and the written word in the Bible. Lord, we say a lot of these things, and yet it's hard because we think now I have to go back and live with the person or I have to go back to work tomorrow with a person, or I have to deal with business deals, or whatever it is. Maybe we struggle living with ourselves and accepting ourselves at times. We pray, help us to believe that you sent your Son, Lord, that he would be our only hope, that we would receive your love and be changed on the inside, and that you would enable us to love others as you love us. That you might be glorified, that people might be saved, or that we might be edified, that we might be to your praise and glory, both now and forever. We ask it in your Son's name. Everybody said?
Amen.